If you turn again to the passage which we just read, Luke chapter 2, I'd like to consider the passage we read, this record of Jesus being taken to Jerusalem with his parents when he was 12 years old at the time of Passover. They're losing him there, they're returning and finding him in the temple. Particularly for a text, I'd like to focus your mind on verse 49. Luke 2:49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And Jesus said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Now when Luke took up his pen to set forth in his gospel those things which the Lord had shown him regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sought to write down in the gospel about the person and work of Christ of which he was a witness, he sought to do so in a certain light. The Spirit inspired Luke to set forth Christ in a certain light, and that light is as the Saviour. Luke's gospel sets forth Christ as the Saviour, and it reveals the grace of God in salvation. This is distinct from the other Gospels. Each Gospel sets forth Christ in a different light. There are four different records of Christ's person and work in the Gospels, and there are variations between each Gospel. One Gospel may have a genealogy, another Gospel may not. One Gospel may record the ascension, another Gospel doesn't. One Gospel records a certain healing, another doesn't. One Gospel records events in a certain chronological order, and that may vary in one of the others. Now these variations between the gospel are not because of the failure of one writer to remember certain events, or that certain events seem more important to one of the writers than the other, or reasons of this kind. The reasons why each gospel varies is because God inspired each writer to set forth Christ in a certain light. In Luke's Gospel, as I've said, Christ is set forth as the Saviour. Matthew's Gospel is very different. Matthew's Gospel sets forth Christ as the Messiah. And throughout Matthew, you read of Christ as the Messiah. You read of Christ preaching the Gospel of the Kingdom. The Jews who looked for the Messiah thought that Christ would bring an earthly kingdom, but it's very evident from Matthew's Gospel that the kingdom which Christ brought was the kingdom of heaven, a heavenly kingdom. John's Gospel is completely different to the other three Gospels. John's Gospel sets forth Christ as the Son of God. It is certainly true that Christ is the Son of God in the other Gospels, but whereas the other Gospels often refer to Christ and Christ refers to himself as the Son of Man, in John's Gospel there are abundant references to Christ as the Son of God. John sets forth several signs regarding the Son of God, and he says towards the end that these signs are written that you might know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So each gospel is unique, each gospel varies, and each gospel sets forth Christ in a different light. And knowing that light in which he set forth helps us to understand the gospel as we read through it. It helps us to see Christ as he set forth. Luke sets him forth as the Saviour. In Luke chapter 2, our chapter, an angel appears and in verse 11 he says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Later in the chapter, Simeon sees the Lord Jesus brought into the temple, and he says in verse 30, which I read, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Christ is the Saviour, the Redeemer, who brings the grace of God in salvation. Now I mention this because this fact will help us to understand the text which we've read. When Jesus says, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? What does he mean? What is his Father's business? Let us think about this. Let us ponder this. What does Christ mean by these words? Mary considered these things. Mary heard the words of Jesus, she saw what he did, she took these thoughts into her heart, she pondered them. We read in verse 51, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Let us consider these things. What was Christ's Father's business? Or another way of rendering that, which some of the other versions render it as, is in his Father's house. It's to do with him being about his father's things, in his father's house, about his father's things, about his father's business. What does he mean about being his father's business? Does he simply mean here, in that the boy Jesus, 12 years old, was found by his parents in the temple, does he simply mean that his father's business is that he should be in the temple discussing the things of God with the scribes there in the temple? Does he simply mean that his father's business is the gospel, and so he is there in Jerusalem in the temple discussing the gospel? Well, certainly there is that to it. Certainly Christ was unique even as a child. Certainly his understanding of the scriptures was amazing even at that young age. Certainly he was there opening up the word, asking questions and answering them with great understanding, and certainly there is that to it. But I put it to you that there is much more to his father's business and what Christ means here than simply that. The father's business is the reason Christ came into the world. Christ came into the world as the saviour, as I've said. He came into the world for the salvation of souls, to save sinners. In a word, redemption. Christ's purpose was to redeem his people, and that ultimately is the Father's business. And we see this at the introduction to the passage which we've read, when we read of Anna. We read of Anna, a prophetess who was of great age, in verses 36 to 38. She was a widow of about 84 years, who departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Verse 38, and she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord when she saw Jesus, and she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. We have this word redemption. Now, redemption means the loosing or the freeing of that which is bound. When something is bound, when something is in captivity, it looks for redemption, and when it is freed, it is redeemed. Now, she spoke of Jesus to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Then clearly there were people in Jerusalem, clearly there were people in Israel who went to the temple who were looking for redemption. Now, what were they looking for redemption from? Well, at the time of Jesus' coming, Jerusalem, Israel, was indeed a land which was taken over by Rome. In an earthly political manner, there would have been people amongst the Jews who would have looked for redemption from Rome. They would have looked to be freed from the tyranny of Rome. They would have wished to be a people, as they used to be, who governed themselves. They did not want to be ruled by Rome. There were certainly people in Israel, in Jerusalem, who looked for such a redemption. But that's not really the redemption for which Christ came, nor is it the redemption of which Anna spake of regarding Jesus to those who looked for redemption. She spoke to that remnant, those few in Israel who looked for a spiritual redemption. Not everyone in Israel looked for redemption. Some people were quite content. Some people were content with what they had. Some people were content with the religion they had. Some people didn't think they were bound, really. Yes, they had Rome in charge. They'd probably prefer that Rome was not there. But apart from them, they probably thought that they were quite free. They had their religion. They still had the use of the temple. They could still go and offer up sacrifices as and when, according to the law. They could still worship God as they saw fit, according to the books of Moses. They didn't really look for redemption. They didn't see themselves as bound. But there were those in Israel, in Jerusalem, who were better taught. There were those who knew that the religion they had in and of itself did not bring redemption. It pointed to redemption, but in and of itself it did not bring it. They were still bound. There were those who obediently went to the temple year by year. There were those who remembered the Passover. There were those who worshipped the Lord in the temple. But they knew that these things pointed to a Messiah who was to come. They knew that under their religion, under their law, they were sinners. And they knew that the offerings of the law themselves did not do anything about their sin. They pointed to an offering which was to come, and they looked for it. Yes, they had their religion, but really their religion was bondage. They had the law, which taught them how to live, but whereas the law prescribed a rule which should lead to life if it was kept, it became death unto them because they could not keep it. That which was ordained for life became unto them death. They found themselves in bondage. The law condemned them. They were bound by their sin. They were bound by their inability to do that which was pleasing to God, and the law condemned them as sinners. The law said, "Thou shalt not," and they did. The law said, "Thou shalt," and they did not. And sin bubbled up in them. The law condemned them. The law cursed them. The law held them fast under its chains. And they felt themselves to be bound. They felt themselves to be held down. They felt themselves to need redemption. They felt themselves to be in bondage, and they knew it. They knew they needed a redeemer. They knew they needed a saviour. They knew that the law and its ceremonies and its types did not bring that salvation. It pointed to it. They knew that they had to wait for the redeemer to come. And I ask you, do you know that you need redemption? Have you looked for it? Do you look for it? Or are you resting in the outward forms of religion? Do you think they're enough? Do you look to your church going, your religion? Do you look to your outward forms, your Bible reading? Do you think that you're free when really you are still in bondage? Are you aware that you are a sinner? Are you aware that your sins multiply day by day and you accrue a debt before God? If you are outside of Christ, you accrue a debt before God which is mounting up, a burden which is upon your back, which if you remain in that state when the days of your life draw to a close, if you remain in that state, those sins, those iniquities will plunge you into everlasting darkness. Yes, man needs redemption, for man is a sinner. And there were those in Jerusalem who looked for redemption. Do we? Well, they looked for redemption, and Anna spake of the Lord Jesus to them. Why? Because she knew when she saw him that here was the Redeemer. The waiting was over. The hundreds and hundreds of years of looking towards the promises was over, for the Lord's anointed had come into the temple. Redemption was nigh. So she spoke of him. And redemption is the Father's business. This really is what this whole account is to do with. Redemption is the Father's business, it's the Father's will. Turn briefly to Hebrews 10. Where we can see what the Father's will is. It is redemption through sacrifice. Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 10. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, says Jesus, he saith, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that is the old covenant, that he may establish the second, the new covenant, by the which will, the will of the Father, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. How did Christ come to redeem his people? How was redemption made? How? By sacrifice. one sacrifice, the Son, whom the Father offered up as an offering for the sins of his people. Now here at the start of Luke's Gospel, it is Luke's purpose to set forth Christ as the Saviour, to set forth the redemption of God's people. And here at the start we've had the accounts earlier in the chapters and in chapter 2 of Christ's birth and of the reception to his birth. And the very first account following that is this short account of Jesus at 12 years old being taken to Jerusalem by his parents at the time of the feast of the Passover. And they return home and they realise that he's not with them. They've lost him in Jerusalem at the Passover. And they return to Jerusalem, and after 3 days they find him in the temple. Now this account is right at the start following Jesus' birth, and Luke gives it because it sets forth Christ's work in a figure. It sets forth it as redemption. This is prefigured in this chapter of what Christ would do about 21 years later, and about 20 chapters or so later in Luke, in the latter chapters, 22 to 24, we read of his work when he was taken to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover, when he was offered up as a sacrifice, and when on the third day he rose from the dead, having redeemed his people. That was the fulfillment of what this is a figure. And I want to run through this passage briefly, showing you how this figure shows us the work of Christ in redemption. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now we know what the Passover is from the book of Exodus, when the Lord's people Israel were in bondage in the land of Egypt. They'd been taken into Egypt at the time of Joseph. The 12 brothers, sons of Jacob, had gone down there, and the 12 tribes of Israel multiplied in Egypt, but they found Egypt to be a place of bondage, a place of hard labour. Egypt in the Bible is a picture of the flesh and of the world and of sin, and a picture of bondage. And the time came when the people, the Hebrews, the people of God, cried out to God to bring them out of bondage, to redeem them from the land of Egypt, to bring them forth. And God heard their cries, and God raised up Moses, and he sent Moses down to Egypt, down to his people, to bring the people out. And God sent a number of plagues upon the nation of Egypt, because Pharaoh was rebellious and he would not let them go, so God sent many plagues. And at the last, God instituted the Passover. Now the Passover happened in that the Lord said that he would slay all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, but he would not slay the firstborn of the people of Israel if they had blood put across the doors and the across the lintel and sidepost of the doors of their house. The Passover was instituted in that the Lord commanded his people to each sacrifice a lamb and to daub its blood on the door of their house. And when the angel of the Lord, when the destroyer came in the night of Passover, if he saw that blood above their door, he would pass over that house. He would not smite their firstborn, and they would be saved. We read of that in Exodus 12, 21 to 28. Briefly pick up on that. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Then ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. The Passover led to the freedom of Israel from Egypt. The Lord slew the firstborn of the Egyptians. He passed over the Israelites, for they had the blood of a lamb on the door. And Pharaoh let his people go, and the Lord redeemed his people out of Israel. Now that continued to be remembered by the Israelites year in and year out as they looked back and thanked God for his deliverance. But it pointed them forward to Christ. It pointed them to the one who would offer himself up once and for all. It pointed them to Christ, our Passover, who is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Christ was the Lamb of whom that Lamb pointed. As John said of Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And here in our passage, Jesus' parents go up to Jerusalem at the time of the feast of the Passover. And they took Jesus with them. They took their firstborn. They took the one whom John said is the Lamb of God. They went up to Jerusalem at the feast of Passover with the very one of whom the Passover was a picture. And they took him there. And while they were there and then left home again, they lost him. At the Passover at Jerusalem, they returned and they'd lost him. And many years later, Jesus would go to Jerusalem at the time of Passover, and his disciples saw him nailed to a cross, and they thought they'd lost him. Notice in verse 42 the age of Jesus. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feasts. His age here has meaning, 12 years old. First of all, it shows his youth. It was a lamb that was offered up at Passover. A lamb, not an elderly sheep, not mutton, but a lamb. And Christ as a youth here is taken up. It points us to his youthfulness. It points us to him being the Lamb. But also the age 12 points to the covenant. The offering up of Christ is the fulfilment of the covenant, the new covenant. 12 in the Bible often points us to the covenant. The old covenant made with Israel, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And in the new covenant, there are 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's appointed to the covenant. And when Christ came into this world in the fullness of time, he came at the appointed hour when God said, "Now is the time." He came at the perfect time. He came into the world to die, to fulfill the covenant for his people. Next verses 44 to 45, we read how his parents, supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, and then they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and they found that he was not there. They found they'd lost him. As I said, they lost him in Jerusalem. But they left thinking they had him. Now firstly, those who saw they'd lost him, and those who realised they'd lost him, and those who sought him, were his parents, his kinsfolk. And those who are the Lord's also will be brought to see that they don't have him, that he's lost, and that they need him. And they'll be brought to seek him with sorrow. God has a people. He has an elect. He has a chosen people. He has his kinsfolk. Christ is called a kinsman redeemer. He's a brother to his people. He came to save his own. And his own will be brought in time to see their sin, to see their need of redemption. They'll be brought, like that remnant in Jerusalem, to look for a redeemer. And they'll be brought to see they don't have him. And they'll be brought to seek him with sorrow. But many think they do have him. Many think they've got him. Many think that they worship in their churches, and their churches proclaim the Bible, and their churches say that we worship the Lord Jesus, and they think they have Jesus. They think they have him. They think they're proclaiming him. They're quite content. But many churches don't have him. They quote his name. They read from the Word of God. They say many things about him, but he's not there. that Jesus is not the Jesus of the Word of God. He is not the one who was offered up at Jerusalem. Many don't really like to concentrate on the death of Christ, on the blood offered up, on the redemption. They like to speak of the love of God, the love of Jesus. They like to say that Jesus loves all men. They like to proclaim a message of peace and love to everyone. And they bypass the heart of the gospel, which is the offering of Christ. And they don't realise that Jesus is not among them. But Mary and Joseph realised that he was gone, and they sought him. Now, are you seeking him? Have you sought him? Have you been brought to see your need of him? Have you been brought to see that you haven't got him? Have you been brought to see that you're a sinner and that you need redemption? But not just that you need redemption, but that redemption lies in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Have you sought him? If you have, where have you sought him? Where are you seeking him? Many seek him where he's not to be found. Many seek him in the outward things. They will go to Canterbury Cathedral. They'll go to the Vatican. They'll go to a place, they'll say, oh, I want to find Jesus. Well, where do I find him? Ah, religion. Right, churches. They'll go to a church. They'll go to a building. They'll think that there is Jesus. Oh, as long as they're there, that's where he is. He's present there. But he's not. They'll go to the outward form of religion. They'll think, oh, well, as long as I read the Bible and as long as I sing hymns, as long as I attend church every week, as long as I do these things, Jesus is in them. But Jesus isn't in them. The Bible, the Word of God, and the hymns and the forms are very good. And they point to Jesus. They testify of Jesus. But Jesus isn't in them in and of themselves. And if you rest in them in and of themselves and think you have Jesus, you haven't got him. You've got a form, you've got things that point to him, but you haven't got the reality. Many look for him where he is not. His parents looked, they went to Jerusalem. They have probably looked in Jerusalem in many places. But he was found in one place. Later, when Christ was sacrificed, when he was offered up, and the disciples looked for him, when the women went to the tomb, later in Luke 24 we read when the women went to the tomb and they were met by two men, they said, why seek ye the living among the dead? And many today seek Christ among the dead. They look for him in the outward forms of religion, but they don't look for the living Christ, because the living Christ is not in a building, and he's not in old books, and he's not in forms and rituals. He's risen, and he's alive, and he's ascended, and he's in the glory, and he's found in the glory on the right hand of the Father. And he is found not by sight, he's not found in outward things, he's found inwardly, he's seen in the heart, he's comprehended and apprehended by faith. Christ is found by faith, and we need faith to see him. You may read your Bible. You may think, well, he's to be found in the Bible. Well, he's to be testified in the Bible. For unless you have faith, you won't see him in the Bible. He's risen. The Bible will point you to where he is. May the Lord give us eyes to see him. May the Lord grant faith to see Christ risen. Next, in verse 46, we see as they sought him, they returned to Jerusalem. And in verse 46, we see that it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. That's where they found him, in the temple, on the third, after 3 days. 3 days. When we read of 3 days in the scripture, often our attention is drawn to the resurrection. They found him after 3 days. They'd taken him up at Passover. He was lost at Passover. They realised they'd lost him. Then they sought him sorrowing. And after 3 days, they found him alive and well in the temple. The third day is a picture of the resurrection, the day of resurrection. Christ was the firstborn of many sons from the dead. He rose from the dead, and his people rose in him. And later, Mary and the other women would seek for him at the tomb. But on the third day, they found that he was not there, because he was risen. Yes, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is not enough. It's in heaven. Psalm 11:4. And that's where we will find him. Not on earth, not in earthly forms, not in the grave, but in the temple. We will also find him as a picture of the resurrection. We will only find him on the day of our resurrection. By nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We cannot see the Lord. We have no faith to see him. We see with the natural eye. We see things that can be comprehended and seen naturally. That's why we look to the outward form. But when the Lord has mercy upon us, and when the Spirit quickens a dead sinner to life and resurrects him under the power and the sound of the gospel, then he's given faith, and then he will see the risen Lord. Yes, they found Christ alive and well, seated almost calmly, almost like he didn't think that there was any reason for them to be troubled. There he was in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. He was in the temple. Now, you've been listening to me and you've heard me say that he's not found in outward things, he's not found in outward buildings. And you might be wondering and thinking, well, they found him in the temple. Surely that's an outward building. Well, it is in the figure. It is in this passage. But then everything in this passage is outward, because Christ was then present upon the earth, and he isn't present now. What is outward in this passage points to what is inward and what is a reality thereafter. They remembered an outward Passover. We look to the one spiritual Passover, the offering of Christ. They went to Jerusalem. We look by faith to Jerusalem, which is above. And they found him in the temple in Jerusalem. But he's to be found risen, ascended, in God's house above, in the temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The temple? What of the temple? What did Christ say of the temple? Turn to John 2. John chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. Christ spoke of the temple there, and his hearers thought he merely meant the outward temple at Jerusalem, and his statements confounded them. Jesus said unto them, verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Yes, they thought he meant when he spoke that he would destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days. They thought he meant the temple at Jerusalem. But he meant the temple of his body. And though Mary's parents found Jesus in the temple, this picture of the temple and then finding him after 3 days is a picture of the resurrection, is a picture of Jesus being risen in his body. He's bodily risen in the temple of his body. And that's where Christ is to be found, risen above, on high, in the temple. Speaks of his body, the temple. The temple also speaks of that place which was at the heart of religion, that place where the scriptures were read, that place where, for those who had ears to hear, the gospel was sounded. And certainly, the place for us to see Christ is to go to where the gospel is preached. It is good for us to be here today. It is good for us to worship in those gatherings where the gospel is preached week by week. It is good to hear Christ set forth under the preaching of the gospel. It is good to be where Christ is preached as the temple was a figure of. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Not that the house of the Lord is a building, but where the Lord dwells, that's his house. The Lord dwells, the Lord is risen, he's ascended on high, but he dwells in his body, of which the temple is a figure. And the body of Christ not only speaks of the risen body of Christ, but it also speaks of his church and his people. And Christ dwells in his people, and he is made known in that people. And if you come and meet with that people, Christ will be there. Now, if you're blind and dead in your sins, you won't see it. Sitting alongside other believers, coming in the meeting and sitting beside them, will not enable you to see Christ. But he's there in the midst where his people are. And if the gospel is sounded and the Lord opens the blind eyes, you too will see him. Yes, Christ was found in the temple. He was asking the doctors questions. He was hearing them and asking them questions, and they were amazed at his understanding. He was sat there. He was sat there. His sitting points us to his risen, ascended, being sat upon the right hand of the Father. His work completed. He's calm. And from that ascended position, even today, he speaks. He asks questions. He has the answers to questions. And all that hear him, even today, will be astonished at his understanding. If you hear Christ's words, if you hear him speak this morning, you will be amazed at his answers, at his understanding. You may have come here today and you may have many, many questions in your minds. You may be perplexed. You may be going through trials and tribulations in your life. You may be puzzled about this, that and the other. You may think, who knows the answers? Well, I'll tell you who knows. The Lord Jesus knows. You'll be amazed at his understanding. He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the whys and the wherefores. He knows the hows and the whens. He knows what the future holds. He knows your past. He knows every thought you've ever had and every thought you ever will have. He knows what you did this week. He knows what you will do this coming week. He knows why things have happened in the world as they have happened, and he knows why they will happen in the future. He works out his purposes. There is nothing that happens in this world that is unknown to the risen Lord. There is nothing that happens that thwarts his intentions. All providence is in his hands. He works all things for the good of his people. He knows all. He knows every heart. If you're sat here listening, he knows those things that you can keep secret from your neighbour, and you can keep secret from me, and which you can keep hidden within, beneath a veneer of uprightness and morality and church going. He knows. He knows the secret deeds. He knows the sin that bubbles within. He knows the intentions. He knows, and he records, and everything is written down in a book. And when the last day comes, if you do not know him, he will say, depart from me. And he knows your end. He knows the end of every person in this world, whether they will go to glory to be with him forever, or whether they will depart from his presence, for they have lived their life wanting to depart from his presence. They have lived their lives thinking nothing of God and his Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's how they've lived their life, then God knows what their end will be, and it will be darkness forever and ever. Yes, he knows. He knows the goats and he knows the sheep. He knows his own. He knows the goats. He will divide the sheep from the goats. He knows his own. He knows his sheep. He has a sheep. He has a people. He has a flock. Are you one of them? He knows his own intimately. He knows everything they suffer, all their ups and downs. He knows. He knows. He knows what he suffered for his people. You say, oh, it's so hard. You say, oh, it's so difficult. You say, oh, temptation overcame me. You say, oh, I know I fell. I know I shouldn't have done this. I know it's so hard. He knows, because he suffered for your sins. If you are his sheep, he knows. He knows your trials, your afflictions. He knows your doubts and your fears. He knows. He understands. You say, oh, it's hard, it's difficult. He knows. He knows. He'll lead you aright. He's got the answers. He's got every answer. You have questions, he's got the answers. We have worries. Who do we go to? We go to our husbands, we go to our friends, we go to our wives, we go to this person, we go to that person. If you're his, go to him. Because he knows. He has the answers. He understands. He knows his sheep. Do you know him? Do you know him? Lastly, verse 50. Christ knows. You'd be amazed at his understanding. But his parents saw these events. They saw that their son was lost. They found him in the temple. They heard his words, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They didn't know. They didn't understand. They didn't understand then. They didn't understand then. But they'd be brought to understand. They'd be brought to understand. His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Later, when he was offered up at Calvary's cross, later when wicked men nailed him to that cross, later when his blood was shed for sinners, and later when he died and he cried out, it is finished, and later when they took his body down and laid it in the grave, and later when they sought him in the grave and they found him not, and later when they saw the risen Lord, then they knew. Have you looked for redemption? Have you looked for redemption? Do you know you need it? Do you know you need redemption? Have you sought the Redeemer? Have you sought the risen Lord Christ? Have you found him? Have you heard him in the gospel? Do you know he fulfilled the Father's will in redeeming a people? Do you know he did the Father's business? Have you come to the Saviour by faith? Have you found him in the temple? Do you know the grace of God which brings salvation? Turn to Luke 24 briefly to see the fulfillment of these things. Luke 24, verse 5. Where are you seeking Jesus? Are you looking for him? Where are you seeking him? Have you gone to the tomb, the grave? Verse 5. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. They remembered his words. Remember his words. Remember his words. Have you seen the Lord by faith? Has he met you in the midst in his risen body? Turn to verse 36, Luke 24. Disciples gathered, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And later on, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And later, verse 52. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And it came to pass that after 3 days Jesus' parents found him in the temple, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Yes, on the third day Christ rose from the dead. The Lord is in his holy temple. May the Lord give us faith to see him. Thanks be unto God. Amen.